in our studies of the miracles of Jesus found in John's Gospel, we look this evening at this very fascinating story of the man who was born blind. And I wonder if you've noticed that in John's Gospel, the miracles of Jesus are often called signs rather than miracles. It's the idea of a signpost. And the important thing about a signpost is this: it points away from itself to some other reality. If you come to a crossroads and find a signpost, you will find that it will tell you which way you must go if you want to get to London, or it will tell you how many miles you must travel if you want to go to Wick. But you won't find the signpost pointing in on itself, saying, "This is a signpost." A signpost is there not to draw your attention to the signpost, but to something else. It doesn't point to itself. That's not its job. It's there to point away from itself to something else or to someone else. And the miracles of Jesus in John's Gospel are signs in that sense. They too point away from themselves. What you see here with your eyes is the sign. And the sign is a man who was born blind getting his sight from Jesus. That's the sign. But the sign points away from itself. And in fact, it points away to three things. First of all, it points to something that is rather deep and indeed rather awesome and rather frightening. And there are many Christians who believe that this is the most profound of all the miracles of Jesus because of the deep and the searching nature of the sign. You see, the miracle points away from itself to man and to every man. You are the man born blind. I am the man born blind. Thou art the man. And that's the first thing that the sign points to. And the second thing is this: if sight is to be restored to a man who is born blind, and I'm speaking now about spiritual sight and moral sight, then the only person who can do it is Jesus. Jesus once said to a very religious man, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see." And these are the indicative words: he cannot see. And it's the essence of blindness that someone who is blind cannot see. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. And it is the privilege of Jesus, and it is the royal prerogative of Jesus, that only he can give sight to people who are born blind. And that's the second thing that the sign points to. And in fact, that's something that is hinted at in the Old Testament, that only God can step in and give sight to the blind. Here's a very interesting thing. If you rummage through the pages of the Old Testament, you'll find lots of miracles, of course, because there are Old Testament miracles as well as New Testament ones. There are many supernatural works of God in the Old Testament, long before the coming of Christ. There are many divine interferences with affairs. For example, we read about bitter waters that were made sweet when a piece of wood was thrown into them. We read about the Red Sea parting at the words of Moses. We read about a rock in the wilderness which gave forth water when it was struck. We read about an axe head floating in water. We read about a pot of oil that went on producing more and more oil. We read about a barrel of meal that went on producing more and more and more meal. We read about lepers being cleansed before Christ came. We read about sick people being restored to health. And we even read about dead people being raised to newness of life. But in the Old Testament, you never read about a blind man getting his sight back. You see, for someone living in Old Testament days, that was the sort of thing that could happen only when Christ came. And when that happened, when a blind man could see again, that was a sure sign that the world to come had invaded time and that God had broken through savingly into the life of man. And that's an important theme, for example, in the book of Isaiah. If you have a Bible with you and care to turn up Isaiah chapter 29 and at verse 18, this is the sort of thing, says Isaiah, when Christ comes, this is the sort of thing that's going to happen. Isaiah 29 and verse 18, he says, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. And that's what happens when Christ comes to a man's life. Out of the gloom and the darkness, the eyes of the blind see. He mentions this later on in chapter 35, words that have been immortalized in Handel's Messiah. Chapter 35 and verse 5, speaking about the coming of Christ. Then, that's to say when Christ comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing for joy, for waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And that's the sort of thing that happens when Christ comes to a man's life. Blind eyes see, deaf ears hear, cripples leap, the dumb sing for joy, waters break forth in the wilderness of the man's life, and streams in the desert of the man's heart. And later on in chapter 42, where he hints at the same thing, chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. This is from one of the servant songs, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And God here is speaking to Christ in chapter 42 and verse 6. God says to Christ, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. And I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And that's what happens when Christ comes to a man's life. Blind eyes are opened, and prisoners are brought out of the dungeon. And only Jesus can open the eyes of the blind. And that's the second thing that the sign points to. And the third thing pointed to is this. It's a matter of history that if you read the Gospels, you will find that Jesus was very interested in the blind. I think it's Archbishop Trench who says in his great commentary on the miracles that Jesus lays great stress on opening the eyes of the blind, more than he lays a stress on other miracles. It's almost as if opening the eyes of the blind was more important to him than cleansing the lepers or even raising the dead. After all, he only raised 3 people from the dead in the Gospels. More important than getting the cripples to walk again, he opens the eyes of the blind. In other words, Jesus concentrated on blindness. And that tells worlds about what Jesus has come to do for sinner man. A man who concentrates on heart problems is a heart specialist. A man who concentrates on ear, nose, and throat problems is an ENT specialist. And a man who concentrates on blindness is a sight specialist. And that is what Jesus does. He is a sight specialist, and he homes in on blindness. That is his speciality. Now take these 3 realities that are pointed to by the sign. First of all, that you are the man born blind. And secondly, that only Jesus can open your eyes. And thirdly, that giving sight to the blind is his speciality. Take these 3 realities. I believe they form an introduction to the really 3 great messages from this story. And I'd like to suggest to you that this story has to do with the bridging of gaps. First of all, there's the bridging of the gap between blindness and sight. Now, in one of the passages we read from Isaiah, you'll have noticed that Isaiah refers to 4 group of people, 4 sorts of people, whose lives are going to be affected when Christ comes. He says, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb man is going to sing for joy. And there are four categories. The blind, who cannot see, the deaf, who cannot hear, the lame, who cannot walk, and the dumb, who cannot speak. Now, if you take these four, three of the four have a problem of communication. The blind, the deaf, and the dumb have difficulty in making sense of the world that we see. They have great difficulty at getting a message across. And so the blind, the deaf, and the dumb have very special problems all their own. I suppose that nowadays, if you take the fourth category, those who are lame, it's easier to deal with their problems. We've got all sorts of aids nowadays to help folk to walk again and to use limbs that have been damaged to get going again after an operation or an accident. But the other three out of four, the blind, the deaf, and the dumb, have problems relating, and they have problems of communicating. A blind man cannot see what's going on, and so he finds it difficult to relate. A dumb man cannot speak. He can't use words to express his feelings or his emotions, and so there is a problem of communication. And the deaf man cannot take in messages, he can't hear words, and he doesn't know the meaning of music. The blind, the dumb, and the deaf have all problems of communication. In other words, there is a gap that must be bridged, and it's the gap between blindness and sight in this story. I don't know if you've ever seen speech therapists working with the dumb, and you can see all the techniques they use to get dumb people to make sounds. For example, they use a candle, a lit candle, to get the dumb person to say p by blowing out the candle. And you can try it when you go home tonight, if you have a candle in the house ready for the first of the power cuts. You learn to make the sound p by blowing out the candle. P, p, p. They use a balloon, a blown up balloon, to get a dumb person to make the sound b. Because if you say b up against a balloon, the balloon acts as a kind of drum, like timpani, and it vibrates, and so the person moves from p to b. B. Try it yourself. Not now. You can watch a therapist getting a dumb person to say t, 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 and then to move from t by pushing it further back into the throat and saying d, t, d, spitting it out, t, d, p, b, ha, k, and so on. You ever watched it? I don't know where the speech therapy department is now with all the hospitals changing, but it'd be nice if you could pop in and just watch them doing it. You see, to a dumb person, the bridge crossed, because the world he's in is a world that's alien and foreign. It's a world of chaos. And he's somehow got to get across the bridge to the world at the other side. And it's like that with a person who is born blind. It's different if the person used to see and then went blind. You can speak about colors and shapes and the difference between light and darkness and the difference between light blue and dark blue. But if the person is born blind, then colors, that doesn't mean anything. You can say red, and he'll say, what's red? You'll say, well, it's different from blue. You'll say, but what's blue? You'll say, well, it's darker than yellow. And he'll say, what do you mean darker? What does that mean, darker than yellow? You see, a blind person is living in a foreign world, a strange world, and he's got to get across the bridge from that world into a world of reality and meaning and cosmos. And, my friend, it is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that only he can take someone born blind and lead him into a world of meaning and of wholeness. Only Jesus can bridge the gap between blindness and sight, and between darkness and light, and between moral and spiritual chaos, and moral and spiritual cosmos. Only Jesus can take you across that bridge, away from the alienation and the estrangement and the world where it's difficult to communicate, the isolation, the loneliness of being blind. Only Jesus can take you from that world across the bridge into a world of light and of cosmos and of order and of meaning. That's the first bridge to be crossed. The second bridge to be crossed is the bridge between your old views of Jesus and a proper view of Jesus. And it's interesting to see the stages that the blind man went through when he was thinking about Jesus. In verse 17, for example, he says that Jesus is a prophet. Verse 17. So the Pharisees again said to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? And the blind man said, he is a prophet, that's to say a great teacher. But later on in verse 33, he adds to that and he says, this man has come from God. He is heaven sent. His origin is heaven. He's a divine man. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then in verse 35, he moves on from the idea of divinity to the Son of Man, who is not really a man at all, but who is God in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. The Son of Man is a godlike figure. 35, Jesus heard that they'd cast the man out of the synagogue, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who speaks to you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped Jesus. And this is how most people come to the Godhead and to the Lordship of Christ. First of all, you start by saying, Jesus is a prophet. That's to say, he is a great moral teacher. That's how the blind man started. Never man spake like this man. He is a great teacher of ethics and morality. And that means that Jesus is on the same level as Socrates and Plato and Confucius and Aristotle and all these great moral teachers of history. But once you get beyond Christ, the great teacher, you find there's more to him than that, because Jesus made claims that no other moral teacher made. If I can put it this way, Socrates and Plato did not claim to be alive before they were born. But Jesus claimed to be alive before Bethlehem. Confucius and Aristotle never said that they had a special relationship with God. But Jesus claimed that he had a special relationship with God the Father. And so you go beyond the moral teacher to the divine man, the man from heaven. And even that is not enough. Because as soon as Jesus says that he is more than that, he is the Son of Man, he's going back to Daniel chapter 9, where the Son of Man stands before the Ancient of Days, and the angels are worshipping him, and he receives a kingdom from the Ancient of Days. And in fact, the Son of Man in Daniel is not a this-worldly character at all. He is an other-worldly character, and he is on the same level as God. And that's the progression. A great teacher whom you respect, a divine man whom you reverence, a God whom you worship and before whom you bow down and prostrate yourself before Jesus. And if you are ready to do that, you have bridged the gap from less than perfect views of Jesus to the view of Jesus as your God and your Lord. Are you ready to cross that bridge tonight? Are you ready to cross the first bridge from blindness to sight and from chaos to cosmos? Are you ready to cross the second bridge from a great teacher, a divine man, to my Lord and my God? And thirdly, lastly, there is the bridge to be crossed between the old creation and the new creation. I wonder if you thought that Jesus was doing rather an odd thing when he bent down and took dust from the earth and mixed it with his spittle and then applied the clay to the man's eyes. What on earth was Jesus doing? Sort of a strange thing to put dust and spittle onto a man's eyes. Well, you see, what Jesus is doing is this. He is reacting the symbolism of the early chapters of Genesis. Do you know these words? The Lord God took the dust of the earth and made a man. And that's what Jesus is doing with the clay. He's making a new man out of the blind man. Not just an old man who can see, but a new man who can see. And that too is part of the message of the gospel of Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't just want to make you a different person. He wants to make you a new person. And when he does, you pass from the old world and the old creation, and you cross the bridge, and you enter a new person, a new world as a new person. The New Testament says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Not just a different creation, not just the old creation touched up a little bit, but a new creation. If any man be in Christ, old things have passed away, and all things are become new. And I've pointed out before, I think, that that word new is an interesting word in Greek, because there are two words for new in Greek. One is kainos, and the other is neos. And the first one means new, but made out of old materials. For example, if you break up a sideboard in the house and you make coffee tables out of the wood, your tables would be new, but they would be manufactured from old materials. But the other word in Greek means brand new. De novo new. Sparklingly new. A brand new person. And that is what happens to a man or a woman who comes to Christ. It's not just a question of having your sight restored, although Christ will open your blind eyes and make you see. It's a question of becoming a different person. Different through the difference that grace can make to a life. And you can cross that bridge tonight from the old creation to the new creation. Bridging the gaps. That's what this great story is about. Bridging the gap from blindness to sight, from darkness to light, from confusion to meaning. Bridging the gap from an imperfect view of Jesus as a great moralist to a perfect view of Jesus as your Lord and your God. Bridging the gap from the old creation you live in now, flat, stale, ordinary, dull, cross the bridge to the new creation and to the brand new person that Christ can make you. Jesus Christ would like to take you over these bridges tonight. Let me ask you, will you go with him? From blindness to sight, from imperfection to perfection, from the old creation to a new creation, a brand new person. Oh, Jesus longs to take you over these bridges. Will you go with him tonight? Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us all. Who is he in yonder stall? at whose feet the shepherds fall. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of Glory. Hymn number 167 in closing.